You know, I like that song, Jesus is here, Jesus is here. All things are possible, Jesus is here. And of course, we that are people, we come and we don't really come with that great, wonderful enthusiasm and expectation of the supernatural, and because of that, we never experience it. Other people expect it and they experience it. Jesus went into certain areas. They expected something supernatural, and they were enthused, and they were hungering, and they were thirsting after the great, wonderful supernatural and the invisible. And a result of that, they received it. You know, people get what they hunger and thirst for. Like a song we wrote one time, it says, you're going to find just what you look for. That's what you're going to find. And, of course, when we come with enthusiasm and searching and desire and hunger for Christ, then we find Christ. And of course, if it's just a routine where we go to church, you know, and we are looking forward to going to the cafe and eating and drinking and coming back to our church and our fellowship, well, that's what we're going to find. We're going to find the fellowship. We're going to, you know, that's what it's going to be. But like Brother Taylor said, I love to keep my mind in the heavenlies. If I do anything natural, I love to do it for a heavenly purpose, like it was when Noah built the ark. I love to do things for a heavenly purpose. If there's no heavenly purpose, I wouldn't give you 15 cent bar. So like I was telling someone about flying, yesterday I took off a couple of times in the plane, you know. David wanted me to fly some, and it was night, and he had to return the plane. He'd been flying the boys some. But like I told him, I said, you know, I enjoy flying. I enjoy going up, and especially at night, it's real refreshing. But it's like I told Dave and the others, I said, I wouldn't give you 15 cent for it. You know, to go up and to come back down, to fly around, I just don't see nothing in it. I said, but if there is a purpose in it, I said, I'm the kind of fellow that if you could win a soul, you know, up in the heavenly somewhere on the moon, and if there was some evangelizing to be done, I said, I'd just love to go to the moon. I said, it wouldn't bother me a bit. And it wouldn't. It wouldn't bother me the least bit to go to the moon. I'd be trying to figure out a way to get up there. But in that there's no purpose in going to the moon, to me it's just wasted time and money. You know, things were set up to where everybody could go up and get a look, take a look and see the wonderful handiwork of God. I think that'd be great. But otherwise, people starving to death and whatever, you know, I don't see that much in it. But God does want us to survey, to see, even though he doesn't want us up there in the heavenlies to the extent that is to the natural. He said, multiply and replenish the earth, subdue the earth, have dominion over the earth. He didn't say anything about the moon other than, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. But, as I said, I like purpose, and I love to come to church for purpose. I don't see coming to church just to be coming to church. You come to church and you come to church and that's all there is to it. And you don't have any purpose, you don't have any reason. Someone would say, well, I just get tired of coming to church, Brother Pike. I just don't have no desire to come. And that's true, they really don't. And the reason is because of their hunger. It's just like a person that eats chocolate cake that don't like coconut. The coconut cake may be twice as good as the chocolate, or it may smell real good. But somebody said, I just don't have no desire for that. You know, it's like a pig eating slop. You know, you could take him something that would make for a good meal some other way, and he would have no interest in it. None whatsoever. It's according to your appetite. Like we were saying this morning, Brother Lord and me, some of the brethren talking, we was talking about praying to that which is within us. And I've often thought of that thing. And I made the statement, I said, we pray to the God that is within us to this extent that even if it's Lucifer or if it's Christ, it don't make any difference. Whatever our appetite is, whatever our thoughts are, whatever our desires are, that's what we pray to. We pray to that because that's what we are. See, whatever is in there, even Jesus being the fullness of God, the Bible said his prayers returned into his bosom and couldn't go anywhere else because God, all of God was in Jesus. And when you think about that, you think that he is above us, he is in us, he is through us, and in him We walk, we talk, we have our being in Him. So it is a true fact that we pray to whatever we desire, whatever we hunger for, whatever we thirst for. That's the controlling powers of our life. So again, I say, I love to come to church. I love to come to church for purpose. And if you are expecting to come to church and fellowship and then go to the cafe and whatever, well, that's what you're going to get out of life. But if you're expecting the supernatural, if you're looking for the supernatural, if you want to be in the deep mysteries of God, if you want to be in the heavens, if you want to dwell in the heavens, the Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. There are those that dwell in heaven. You can do that. You know, I was listening to the testimonies. Betty had the radio on this morning, and I got out of bed, come in close to where it was, and I just heard a little bit of it. And the testimonies was concerning healings. And this morning, Brother Roger met me, telling me that his mother had got a prayer cloth, and she was to be operated on. I don't know what all was wrong, but probably before 7 o'clock or somewhere around there, she called him, and she was just rejoicing God had healed her. And they're releasing her from the hospital. She'd sent for prayer. And I thought about the healing, the supernatural. God's still healing and doing supernatural things. And this come to my mind this morning. Even yesterday when we was up there working on the plane, I was thinking about God. And I thought, Lord, we need to do something for you. And I was sitting there on the cement seat just in front of the little building there, looking at the plane and trying to get things together as to what I could do, trying to do a natural thing for a spiritual purpose. I saw a man go by. He must have been in his early 30s or his late 20s. And when he went by, I picked up something from him, and I thought, now, Lord, there's something about that man that you're wanting to, you want me to speak to him. You want me to make connection. And he went on by, and then after a bit, he returned again. He's one of the pilots that pilots the gliders. He come back again, and I felt the same thing. Well, I still didn't get to speak to him. And about the third time he returned, I thought, now, Lord, it's for sure that you're wanting me to speak to him. But I believe it was before he came back the third time that he walked off in the distance out toward the glider. And I thought, now, what is it about that man? I heard something say, Chris, Chris. I thought, Chris. And when the man came back, I was talking to him, and I asked him, I said, what's your name? He said, Chris. So the Lord told me his name as he walked on. And I thought, you know, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, the supernatural is always present. God is always talking with us. See, he wants to tell us, it isn't that he wants us to look in on anybody's life or spy into anybody's life. That's not the purpose of God. You know, our life is our sovereignty. And many things a lot of times are found in human lives that they don't want you looking at. It's in their mind, just back there. You know, scientists teach you don't ever forget it. It's back there so God can call it to the front one day and check your book out to see what's been written in there during your lifetime. And so then, I've thought about it a lot of times. You know, God has shown me many things about people, shown me the secrets of their heart, and showed me the things about them that are hidden. You know, I don't say anything about it. Even here in service, I see numbers of things in people's lives, and I don't say anything to them about it. I just let it go. But there is, on the side, a lot of times where I'll go to a person and I'll say, look, I want to tell you something. Well, they'll come to me and they'll say, Brother Pike, what about such and such? And sometimes for 20, 30 minutes, an hour or more, I'll tell them the things that's in their life. And yet not I, but Christ, not me speaking, but the Lord speaking from within us. Tell them things that's in their lives because they want to know, you know, something about God. And I've talked to them when the tears, they just break down and the tears would just stream down their cheeks. And so often they would say, you know, nobody didn't know that but God. Nobody couldn't have known that but God. And the Bible said that you speaking of these things, they will rise up and say, God is in you for a certainty. And they'll fall on their face before God. And they'll give their hearts to God because they recognize that. And I just love to come to church for a purpose. I love to come to church not just to preach. You know, you get tired, and you wouldn't care that much about preaching. But I come to church for a purpose. I believe it was the day before yesterday. I was up before daylight trying to get something done all day long. And of course, when you do that, sometimes stay up to 4:30 in the morning, you're tired. You're not so enthused over just getting up talking to people. You'd rather just sit down and listen and relax. But I love to come to church for a purpose. And that purpose is to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want more grace in my life, and I want more of His knowledge. And so I come to church for that purpose. And I come to church to try to share what I can share with others to edify them. But a lot of times people will say, well, I just don't have any enthusiasm about going to church. I just got to where I don't care nothing about it. It isn't that they've just got to where they don't care anything about it. They never did care anything about it. They are hungering and thirsting after the things of the world. If it's a matter of getting tired of it because they've been so much, or if it's a matter of just getting weary in the sense of not wanting to come, why didn't they get tired of eating? Why do they still go to the hamburger joints? That's routine. Why is it they want to eat, drink the milkshake, watch the ball games, all these other things? Why is it they never get tired of lounging around and talking and frolicking? You know why? Because that's their hunger and thirst. Ain't nothing more monotonous than going eating all the time. All the time, just eat, eat, eat. I made the statement when Benny and I was out on the road, we got so used to not eating, just eating when we really needed strength. You know, and got out of routine of eating that when I come here to build this church, and every time someone say it's dinner time and supper time, I really thought I'd got so far out of bounds. I thought, well, my lands, that's all these people do. They eat. They eat themselves to death. Because I done got used to a different way of life. You know, until I realized I'd kind of left reality. But anyway, I said that to say this. See, out there it's routine. They don't get tired of it. Somebody said, well, concerning the young folks, they said, well, you know what it is? It just ain't nothing for the young folks to do. You know, that's the most absurd thing I ever heard. We're not looking for something for the young folks to do. You don't come to the house of God to try to find something for the young folks to do. What kind of foolishness is that? You come to the house of God, whether you're young or old, to try to get your life straightened out and to learn about the Word of God. When you go to school, you know what's wrong with school today? It's trying to find something for the young folks to do. Years ago, you went to school to try to get your brain, you know, indoctrinated with something that could help you through life and to develop. It was for development. It was to be sober. But they got tired of doing that, so they went to TV. The teachers got to where they was over here messing around with the professors and whatever, and I know that for a fact. Leave somebody over the class. You ever been left over the class? I've been left over the class. The teachers go out and they frolic. They got where that didn't work too good, so they got televisions and they just started teaching them from TV. Computers. You understand what I'm saying? See, routine for frolic. The kids went there to develop. And finally, when the kids got tired of all of that, then they had to come up with something else. And that's baseball. And that's sports. And that's swimming. And that's running tracks. And that's all this other physical ed and all this other kind of thing. Trying to find something for the children to do. But did you know the children done got tired of that now? They still want something to do. So they've decided to molest. They've decided to be degraded. They've decided that they need dope, and they need whiskey, and they need beer, and they need, you know, the children just can't find nothing to do. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what's wrong. The church has tried to give the children something to do. Competing with the world. Ball games and whatever. And that lasted in the church for a while because the children had something to do. But did you know that ain't good enough now? The hippies has done got into the church because the children need something to do. So they've got dope in the church now. And they got things like Myron Lefebvre with their rock and roll because the children need something to do. But you know, I thank God that this is the hour of the casting out. And I spoke of Washington having to do typically with heaven. and that it would start in Washington. And already they're closing in on the rock and roll. Remember what I brought out a few days ago? And they said it was coming down on the records of all this dirty filth that's on rock and roll. You remember how I got stirred up in a sermon a few days ago? See, Washington, even in Senate, they come against it, casting the devil out. It's the casting out of Lucifer. And then just two or three days ago, I noticed on the desk there, my wife's desk in her office, there was a headline that stated, Senate is coming down on Satanism, or on Satan worshipers, and they're going to cast them out. That is, they're not going to give them their tax exempt and all of these benefits anymore. All this satanic worship and all this, they're finally coming to the place to realize that they've gone too far with their liberties and what they call democracy. You know, I said not too long ago that it's a good thing to keep a liberty, to keep a democracy. And I know that America, and this is kind of straying off of the theme of our thought, yeah, but to bring in something as to connect with it to make a point. I know that America's tried to keep liberty and let people come in from all over the world. This is great. It's wonderful. To keep liberty. And they've let them do what they want to. And they've let them worship their gods. And they've let them do all these things. When God told Israel, said, don't you choose the way of the heathens. And don't you fellowship darkness. And said, light hath no fellowship with darkness. Stay out of that. Said, even a woman is only at liberty to marry in the Lord. And a man only at liberty to marry in the Lord. That is a Christian. See, no infiltration. America trying to keep her liberties and all these kind of things. Bringing these things in, what she has done, she has let the serpent climb up into the upper lintel, and they've gradually got control and used this liberty thing to the extremes. And what they've done, they put a pistol on their side and a badge up here, or they have got in the Senate legislation, took control of the man with the gun on his side, or put some out there for their practices, and put you and me, the people of God, the people who owned America, the people who established America for freedom of worship, they put the decency of people and the God people under a constraint. And those liberties the devils and the demons use. And everything they want to do that's filthy, dirty, low down, conniving to put us under bondage or whatever, like the Egyptians did the children of Israel, they do it. And they pack a pistol on their side to make sure that we don't change it. You understand what I'm saying? And today, instead of the enforcement of righteousness, because we're such foolish people as to say liberty, liberty, then the devils take their liberty and take our liberty. And they put us under hard bondage and bring us into a place that while they drink their booze and they take their dope and they frolic and they wreck the earth and they take all the virtues out of the earth, they pack their pistol so that they can continue to do it. And if we say, no, we're not going to have a place uptown that's a rock and roll center to steal the virtues of our youth. They say, liberty, this is the law. Everybody's got their own rights. I said, well, I'll come uptown and I'll preach. No, you can't do that. Stop the traffic. You can't do that. That's against the law. See, and they continue on until finally they protect ball games and they protect. I see the police right up and down the road. I see the authorities. I see the patrolmen. Out here at 70A and all around the nation, it's like this. Our patrolmen, dozens of them just running to and fro while cars just stream like ants. And I think, now he's not really stopping anybody. You know what it is? It's an escort. They're just kind of running up and down the road to make sure the traffic don't get jammed and whatever so they can get to the ball games while we pay them. Are you listening, folks? See, while we pay them, while they spend our tax money, and they escort the people, the entertainers, into town and the celebrities around while we pay them. But a working man, somebody's son or whatever, get out here and make a little bobble like a snake in the grass and laying there to pounce on him and rob the local people. Jesus said thieves and robbers. You understand what I'm saying? Up here at the airport, the local airport, They got a pistol range right here where the planes take off. And I said something to them about it. I said, bullets can ricochet. I'm in there shooting all day long over there practicing. You know what they're doing? They're using up ammunition that you and I are paying for. I mean all day long, powerful ammunition. Thousands of dollars worth. Well, somebody said, well, that's in the line of duty. They've got to practice so they can blow a man's brains out if it's necessary. Don't you know there's never going to be any happiness while a dozen men over here are practicing to see if they can blow a man's brains out and be accurate in the shot? That's why that the men of old got rid of their guns, even in the West and the East, when they used to pack them on their side for their protection. So that they could have a law to where men didn't carry guns for that. But like one of the local police come up talking to me the other day. I've got a number of friends on the police force, and he said, you know what we're doing? So I better get over here to the pistol range. Said, we're practicing. Said, we're getting us a team together. Said, we're going to have shooting teams where we put on shows and whatever, you know. See who's the best shot. I heard a bullet yesterday, was it? Somebody fired a powerful gun, and I heard something as it sounded off, and it began to scream, and I could tell it ricocheted. It ricocheted. A plane could have been coming in. Anything. And I thought, God, how foolish. Blind leaders of the blind strain at a net and swallow a camel. Won't even let us around the area to do anything that we would want to do, saying, you can't put an airfield out at your place. The planes would fly over top of the houses, and it would endanger the people. When in the first place, this is a traffic run from Atlanta, Georgia, the biggest airport probably in the world. I'm in a continual stream. But see, the ecclesiastical, if you'll pardon my expression, devils that's gotten into human bodies. See, taking our liberties. That's absurd. If somebody got shot over there at that pistol range, we'd be the laughing stock of the nation to think that anybody would allow such a thing right there at a public place. You understand what I'm saying? Uptown, right in front of the police's place. The other night, over in the morning, had occasion to be out there. And right in the front of where the police station is, right across the way, the police had himself locked in and wouldn't even come to the door, talk to you over an intercom. Probably scared to come. And that place crawling with devils and demons and youth, dope, everything. Boys and girls having fusses and fights right out in the middle of the road. Just sloppy, drunk, or doped up. Just no virtues, no decency, no restraint whatsoever. Morals just gone. And rock and roll ringing out all over the city. How many was so loud you could hear it slap down the block? Out here, 3 miles out of town, we had music playing on top of the building, turned down low. And then somebody that had given us trouble that finally lost their loved ones because of it and said they wish they'd never done it. Someone says something, and the police comes out and says, the music is disturbing the neighbors. You know, our liberties, our democracy, our people's rights. You understand? You understand? You know, the liberties, while they suppress us and while they hold the guns on us, to keep us from rejoicing and serving God like Pharaoh did the children of Israel. Using us for their own gullible monetary values, forcing education, the old evil tree of knowledge, and people as blind as a bat and can't see a thing, forcing our children to be educated for their cause so that they can go out, they say, to make money. But that's all taken care of. The IRS sees that if you get any, it comes back to the same pot. And whatever you get, they've got their little system to clip your wings, so to speak, to keep you in the barnyard and bring everything back to the same pot. And you're only going to make them enough to survive. People come against communism. But you know, this over here is communism. Same thing. Ain't no difference. The money goes around in a cycle. It comes around. You don't get to keep it. The Bible said it makes itself wings and flies away. It leads you, it goes right back to the pot. If they find out you're making a little profit on anything, it ain't long before they change those prices and they get it down. One doctor that's noted rules over 10 interns, and it all goes back to the same pot. I know, I've talked to the doctors. I've had them say, don't worry about paying me. I get my pay otherwise anyway. Said, you're having a rough time. Don't worry about it. Folks, does this make sense to you? See, educating our children, forcing them to the old tree of knowledge, to enslave them to tribute that they might serve that system and those devils all the days of their life, in being what's supposed to be prestigious and in being what they say successful and having what they say as an education. It's the most cunning, degraded, evil thing that could happen. Well, anyway, I don't like it. I guess you know that by the way I talk. I don't like it. So then the mind's a program to blindness. And the Bible said, in the God of this world, even the God of education, Lucifer, the old tree of knowledge, has blinded the eyes of understanding of the God of the people of this world until they don't see, they don't understand. The Bible said they'll not see when good cometh, they don't understand. See, this is what I'm talking about. Why is it we got to find something for them to do? You know, we come to church, there's nothing for them to do. I tell you what, that's the problem, is giving them something to do has taken them away from what they should have done. Trying to give them something to do to pacify the devils within their flesh, and that Satan saves the things of the world. We've exiled Christ, broke communication with him, and turned the house of God into nothing. As Jesus said, a place of money changers, and that's why he popped the whip, turned over the table. He was trying to find something to do. And they found out that selling doves and doing their frolic and making money was the thing they wanted to do in the house of God. And that's why the IRS, God's letting the devils come down on them now. See, the devils didn't bother the people as long as they separated themselves and got on out there. Even Antichrist in Revelation leaves off with the woman when she flees beyond his reach. But when you start messing with Antichrist's doings, and like Jesus said, when they said, should we pay tribute? He said, who does it belong to? Said, Caesar. He said, take the junk back to him. We don't have any need for it. If the people are hungry, I'll just rain manna down from heaven and feed them. They've been out from Egypt all this time, Jesus could have said, back in the days of Moses. They never needed any schools. They never needed any colleges. They never needed any industries. I fed them. Even in the days of Jesus, when the people followed him out on the hillside, they didn't need money. He said, just take the few little fishes and loaves you've got. You break it. I'll take it. I'll feed them. See, I'll supply all of their needs according to my riches and glory. I'll make them rich and there won't be any sorrow. They don't have need for Satan's stuff. But folks, like Saul, when you go after the things of the world, then the world goes after you. And that's what's caused the trouble in the church. Trying to find something for them to do. I tell you what, this really gets home to me. You know, I think, my God, what kind of ignorant people are we? Are we so ignorant that we don't have enough understanding, you know, to do the things the Bible tells us to do? We've got the book. Even people in the world, the Bible says the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. At least they read the books and go by the books of his story, or what they call history. At least they do that to find out what was done yesterday, as to what is being done today by them, hoping to put it together and figure out what they can do tomorrow. And here we have the book of books. We have the only truth. And then we substitute it. We subsidize a supplementary thing in every way and leave the Word of God. My God, that just tears me up when I think about it. Why don't we come to church hungering and thirsting after the Word of God and after the things of God? We're not of this world. We are of another world. We are of another mind, the mind of Christ. We're not to have the mind of tangible substance, materialistic values. We are heavenly creatures, dwelling in heaven, made for another world with another mind. The Bible said even our conversation is supposed to be in heaven. Why is it all of our talk is about natural things and gullible desire and fleshly means, whether it be food, whether it be animals, whether it be cars, whether it be planes, whether it be boats, whatever it might be? Why is all of our attention focused on natural things and not on spiritual endeavors? To build an ark, I'm for it. To fix a plane, I'm for it. To build a building, I'm for it. if all of this is for a spiritual reason and for the spiritual need of those people that are agenda. And I know that people that are natural are going to look after it, that is, toward it. They're going to run after it. That's what it's all for, is to catch their attention. They're natural. They're gullible. They out there are looking in our direction because that's the tie between us, to where we can catch their attention with the fishes and the loaves. Jesus said, you didn't follow me because of the miracles. He knows people out in the world is going to do that. He said, you followed me for the fishes and the loaves, not after the miracles. You want to make me king because I fed your belly, the serpent's on his belly. So see, he's going to catch their attention with those natural things, even the natural healings. But folks, we're trying to transformate their minds and translate their spirits and transfigure their bodies to bring them into this world that we're in. We're supposed to be heavenly people, dwelling in heaven, loving the things up in heaven. Let me say this to you. It's like someone came the other day and they wanted to counsel with me. I was up at the plane and I counseled with them. I said, look, I said, when people tell you that all you've got to do is just leave off that side of life and come to God and all your problems is over. I said, you come to God and once you come to God, all your problems are over. Everything's over. No more worries. I said, don't believe that. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. Because that's not true. And when somebody says, all you got to do is come and serve God, it's just a hallelujah, you know. I said, don't believe that. I said, that's not true. I said, this is true, that to come to God is to serve God, truthfully serve God, is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. I said, it is true that to come to God is the answer to all of your problems, to the extent that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to His purpose. And I went on to explain, but I said, let me tell you something. I said, coming to God means self-denial. I said, when you come to God, I said, though these benefits of serving God is there to the joy and the jubilance of being a Christian, I said, there ain't no joy in fighting and wrestling with devils. I said, when you come to God, you start fighting and wrestling with devils. You're wrestling with demon spirits that's called spiritual wickedness. I said, in the millionaire's heart, in the sheriff's heart, in the local authority's hearts, in creditors' hearts, them spirits that's climbed up into the high places, the wealthy places, that's over you through the domineering powers. I said, you're wrestling with those things that's in the hearts of those people while they put you in captivity. Oh, this was in general the theme of my thought. I said, it's no fun. You're wrestling with devils. I said, it's no fun to fast, deny yourself. And the Bible said to mortify the deeds of the body and be killed out and completely die to the world and come out from the world and be a separate people and leave off with the things that your flesh yearns for when the devils fight your passions and your thoughts and everything else, wanting to make you crave the things of the world because of gullibleness. I said, it's a battle. It's a travail. It's an endurance. But I said, the things that God has given us, and the ultimatum of this race and this pilgrimage, the things of this world, which are referred to by Paul as beggarly elements, are not to be compared to those great treasures, heavenly treasures that we have within us. The Bible said that we'll be revealed, those things that are to be revealed from heaven through us. I said, these beggarly elements of the flesh and whatever are not to be compared to those heavenly treasures and those heavenly things. So folks, I don't try to deceive you here. I try to tell you both sides of life. And I try to tell you why the world doesn't want it and why the youth says there's nothing to do. Them same youth says there's nothing to do. Watch them and see if they don't find plenty to do in the world. Somebody said, well, that gives them something to do. You mean to tell me that when your children lose their virtues and drink the slop called beer, and get drunk and lose their mind and their sense of balance to do the foolish, degraded things they do and dishonor their bodies between one another, that is something to do? Did the devil give them a car? Did the devil give them a home? Did the devil give them life? Did the devil give them a body? Did the devil give them the stars and the moon and the sun and the trees and the birds and the beautiful animals? Did the devil give them anything? Is there anything that he's ever given them? He's a perverted power that gets in the human form, which is the temple of God, defiles it and causes God to have to destroy it. He's the evil powers that put reins on your heart, that perverts your desire and your understanding to the extent that you think you're pulling away from death when you pull away from God, and that you're going to life when you join ranks with Him, when it's just exactly in the reverse. See, so he pulls at your fleshly being to bring you to the things that are under the curse, and he himself being responsible for the curse from the garden, from the tree of knowledge, from the time that God excommunicated him, being the God of this world, having obtained that power of Godship through the weakness of the flesh, the woman, even Adam. And he tells you that that's the right way to go. Because if he doesn't, he's cast out into the dry places. No spiritual waters of life, and he can't live in your body during the days of the grace of God, when the blood of Jesus is on the seat of atonement to give the righteous time to repent, the righteous time to come in, the righteous time to discover, the elect time to find out that they are elect. During this period of time, this time of grace, when the blood's on the seat of atonement, he's taking full advantage, the rain on the just and the unjust. And that we're in the human body, God has to give us grace. Has to give the body grace. And that's how the devil gets in. That's how he gets up the serpent into the upper lintel. That's how he gets into the high places. That's how he does it. That's how he gets medical care. That's how he gets something for his pains and his miseries and his ailments, and keeps it all down and raises the price so high that you can't even get into the hospital. You can't even get medical care unless you're slipping like a thief. You understand what I'm saying? The God of this world, even Lucifer. Back to the liberties, what is it? It's liberties, all right. They've taken their liberty and they've got us under a constraint to where we can't do nothing, a hard bondage to where we can't do nothing. Some of you that are unlearned as babes, it matters not to you because babes know nothing but to skip, rope, run, jump, roll, splatter in the water, and that's all. Someday you'll see the problems. Right now they're not going to bother you much. But as you develop on in school and whatever, as we say, to spiritual things, you'll discover those demons and devils. And you'll see the heartaches and miseries. You'll see the corruption. A little later, you'll say, I got me a little wife. You man. Instead, you take another look a few days later and you say, I got me a little harlot. And some woman, she says, I got me a fine little husband. And a few days later, she discovers she married a whoremonger instead of a husband. That's what she's got. And she finds out that he finds out that they, beguiling unstable souls, are filled with the lust and covetousness of the world, and can't cease from sin because sin and evil, covetousness, infiltration is interwoven within their human person until the Bible said their minds are continually evil, their thoughts are continually evil, that they're commanded to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. David, even to the intents of the heart, when he got overthrown and saw the evil of it, even to the intents of the heart, he begged forgiveness. See, all of these things, folks. Ah, what a day, what an hour, what a moment. But this is the casting out. This is the time of redemption. This is the great day. It's come at last. Christ said, I'll come back. He did. Christ said, I'll be back. He said, Son, I'll be back. Like the little story we brought out about the man that come back to the girl with the dishpan hands. Prince Charming. He said, I'll be back. He came back. Christ came back. Just like he promised, he came back. And he said, when I come, I'll suddenly appear within my temple to be glorified within my saints and all of the world. I'll raise these saints up. I'll catch this man-child up into heaven, the members of my body. I'll give him the word and mind of Christ that won't yield, that won't wonder, that knows, not searching and ever learning. But he'll know the truth. And I'll give him a rod of iron, and he'll break the nations to shivers like pottery. And he'll rule with a rod of iron, and I'll make them come and kneel at your feet and know that you're my temple, that I'm speaking from within that temple, and rule with a rod of iron, and I'll make them kneel at your feet to know that I've loved you. And all the world will keep silence before you, for you're my temple, and God is in that temple. Not you speaking for God, but God. And all shall know of me, even from the least to the greatest. You won't tell somebody to learn about God. Even the little child will know about Jesus. Out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, God has perfected praise. And let me tell you, folks, this is the end of the world. This is the end of all things. The end of morals. The end of mothers. The end of fathers. The end of daughters. The end of sons. You don't have any daughters anymore. They talk to you like a dog. You don't have any sons anymore. They talk to you like you were some dog. As a matter of fact, people talk better to their dogs. You don't have any wife anymore. You don't have any husband anymore. You're just as cross as you can be, always finding fault with one another. The woman's doing her thing and you just don't realize it, and you're doing your thing and she just don't realize it. Whether she's just taking you in to get what money she can, as long as you feed her, that's all she cares about anyway. Let him go, as long as he's bringing the money home. Just like a woman said one time, said, as long as he puts grub on the table, that's all I care. And said, I don't care if he's the head, as long as I'm the neck that turns it. As a matter of fact, same woman took cancer of the neck, I believe it was. But I'm telling you these things because we're not children of darkness. We're children of enlightenment and understanding. We know when the day's nigh, even at the door. You understand what I'm saying? So, trying to find something to do. Such a dull world. Scientists say that American people have more inventions than anybody else. They have the greatest thing going, and said they're the most disgusting people in the world. Said they get tired quicker. People of India and places like that have nothing to do. Seem so jubilant and alive with nothing, just passing up and down the streets looking at the little outside markets and buying a sandwich once in a while or putting a little piece of meat on a piece of bread or whatever, and they're happy in their beautiful long dresses. Look so lovely. And the men dress nice and yet common up and down the little dirt streets, most of them are. But America got to have something to do. Even if it ain't nothing but the old thing like it was in the days of the killing in the arenas. Going back to the old Greek mythology, gods of superstition, and back to the killing in the arenas. Like we said, that would be up here in this arena that Billy Graham dedicated up here, the big ball arena, that the ball games are just leading to the killing, breaking of the collarbones, breaking of the necks, breaking of the legs. It's gradually leading back to it. I told you the other day how I saw that thing. Man in a tiger suit just jump up and down on that little platform, you know, going on about the... You understand what I'm saying? It's leading back to it. You say, oh no, Brother Pike. Some of them told me that they were up here at this arena not too long ago. They're at the ball stadium. And they said the ball players got into a fight. And they said it's a fact that the audience got into such a state of mind that some of them fell over the balcony, I believe, and was killed while they fought out there in the arena, killing each other. Foolishness. I believe I heard years ago that even Lou Costello, I believe it was, and Bud Abbott, the comedians, was born out of a ball game, got to fighting with each other over opposite teams, and the entertainment was so great they decided to team up together and make money. You know, it's really something, folks. It's just pathetic. The end of the world is here. God has, in the past, not been able to bring the end of time because there was a little gap. Whereas from the birth to the maturity, you understand that people didn't know about God. No development. But God's worked it down. It was just the ancient that had wisdom. And then it got on down to the other people. Some of the people that was a little younger got wisdom. And then God worked it on down to the teenagers to where they got wisdom. And now he's worked it on down to where the little ones, even the little ones, have understanding. And they're even taking dope at 8, 10, 12 years old. And then he's worked it on down to where little bitty ones, like little Angel out here, Jim's a little one, are some of your little bitty ones. It's astounding what they know and what they say. Just by looking at pictures as they develop, looking at TV and all these things in their little mind, hearing the conversations in their little mind develops fast. You know, that's something. That's really something. You say, oh, their mind couldn't do that. Well, I've expressed it a lot of times like this. You get a little Spanish baby, get a little German baby, get a little Chinese baby, and find out how quick they can jabber those languages. And you that's 20 and 30 years old, you try jabbering one of the languages. You go stay around it a while. You try. See, that's the time of development right there. That's like a soft thing that you want to indent. Just press it here, touch it there, and whatever. And God has so made it to where it's just like rolling a biscuit. You know, it'll fit the mold for what you want. But I said all that then to come back to this. And that is to say that God has took the gap out now. There's no gap. See, if God had come back during the time of the gap, he would have left a certain group of people that's on a certain level that would not have known anything. See, and he couldn't do that. But he's run it clear down to the coals now and throwed them out. Right down to the kids. Everybody shall know of me from the child to the greatest. For it shall be God speaking. All shall be taught of God. And now he can bring the end of the world. There's no gap anymore. No in-between anymore. He can bring it. It's like Brother Lord said this morning. You know, we look over here and here comes Columbus and here comes the world from that side of the ocean coming over here to a people that's ignorant as Indians. People that just worship the Great Spirit. We was having a conversation about the Great Spirit of differentiating as between what is and what is not as to manifest. The Bible speaks of light being made manifest. And sometimes when I get into the deep things, it gets over somebody's head. But we speak to one side as to babes, milk of the Word, and then the other side is meat to them that have, by reasoning, exercise their senses to be able to understand these things, to discern between good and evil, to come to a place like this. That is of understanding. But anyway, the enlightenment of your understanding, praying that God will give you the spirit of revelation. Speaking of this, God the Great Spirit differentiating, you know, between what is considered God and what is not God. And coming from that side of the ocean, those people as time creatures to this side of the ocean, as it was said, not time creatures, just Indians that knew nothing. They were time creatures. They observed the sun. They observed the heavens. They observed all those things. And they took their times and their means from the stars. But a good illustration. You know, coming to that, the time might set in. And then going away from America back to that country over there, that time might end. But the beauty of it is, as Benjamin Franklin, as the light, as the discovery of electricity that is discovered when America comes, as to the enlightenment of the light growing more bright and more brighter from the candle power onto the great fluorescence of today. That is coming into the enlightenment of the mind is to show typically Christ and the consummation of time. And that on that side over there, it was time. And over here, it comes to the consuming of time to bring us back to the originality of the light that never passed through a veil in the beginning, or the light that had to pass through a veil from the beginning as to come to this stage of life that we're in right now. Or a word of the Lord that says, thus saith the Lord, when there was nothing there, and it just came out of nowhere as the human mind would define it. And it came into human vocal expression as thus saith the Lord. And then it was scribbled or scribed by the scribes, and it became a printed page. And today, God has again instilled it within the heart to bring it back to a spiritual thing as to the spirit within man, that it is God, and that God is a spirit passing through that veil of that tangible side of creation, as we say, coming all the way over to this side of life again. That is to say, through the rent veil of Calvary. Now here we're on the other side of the veil that started with the expulsion in the garden and ended at Calvary. Here we're on the other side. A door is open in heaven, and though we were outside and the veil had us pressed outside, now the veil is rent. and the door which is Christ Jesus. That is to say, Paul said, to make a more sure way through the veil of his human being, to rend my veil by his sufferings, that my spirit might be loosed as it was the life of the beast when Moses offered him for sacrifice, and that spirit at death going back to God who gave it, the body going into sleep. That is on this side of Calvary, as to you that dwell in heaven, in that you're not living souls, and that part of you is dead with the body of the Lord Jesus. And that spiritual side of you, having entered through the door of the veil, gone back into heaven on this side of Calvary, and there is no spots and blemishes. There is no flesh to you. There is no satanic power of the God of this world ruling over you, because you're not in the flesh. It's dead, buried in the name of the Lord Jesus in water baptism, and your spirit has gone back to God who gave it, in that the baptism is heavenly. Like Jesus said, was this baptism of God or was it heavenly? Even John's repentance. See, this is more heavenly. And the Spirit gone back to God who gave it. The Spirit. Therefore, ye are not living souls, but quickening spirits. Not reckoned for as men of the flesh, but as men and women of the Spirit. Can never die. In that you are equal to the angels in heaven. Angels cannot die. Spirits. But anyway, I said that to say this. As to the differentiating, we was talking about it. Time, the consummation, the end, people not going anywhere as to a rapture, but rather just comprehending as the truths come. They comprehend, and in their minds they transformate from dimension to dimension until it's all over. Christ came back, and there they are. He took them, stole them away, and where are they? They that dwell in heaven. And then what is it? It's the continuation of the revealing of the revelation. As to them that followed, that got as far as the blood line, that is to say, the Red Sea, and got swallowed up in it. As to leaving their way of learning, as to means and boundaries, measures. You know, we have certain means, measures, and boundaries in this world as to maintain our stability of life. I've spoke of this a number of times and broke it down in detail. But the world out yonder, getting curious about this Ark of the Covenant, wanting to get religious, coming into the charismatic order and the musical thing of the old thing of Saul having to have music to keep the spirit of oppression away because of the sins of the people. You know, musical world out there. Coming to this, finally they leave their place of stability with their means and measures of stability. They leave that because they advance beyond that and they see this is greater. And he that hath the greatest knowledge rules. And this being higher than the heavens is above the earth, as to the comparison of what we know and they know. So then they coming along, they can't stay where they're at because something greater has come. So as the sun of the brightness of the morning, the shadows is moving away. And discovery is made. And they see more plainly the image. So then them moving in this direction, as they behold this, they can't get to the brightness of the light because with the brightness of the light, the perverted image is destroyed with the brightness of his coming. Their perverted knowledge, which is but a shadow of those things that are to come, Paul said. So here on the other side, the saints of God being the great light of that exposure, that is Christ within us, as the veil is rent and the shadows is consumed, as to the light coming into the earth, and the earth no more, in that it's a transformated thing, that is to say, changed into the celestial. See, and they can't stay there, so they have to meet the light in the approach. And they get out there in that middle rim, and there they are. That's their world. See, because it takes a light to cast a shadow. Without a light, there is no shadow. There's total darkness. And they are imprisoned as rulers of the darkness because God cast them out into the darkness. And Satan, being the chief ruler of the darkness, he's out in the darkness, and he can't get back to the light. Though he was there, created upright. The Bible said in the day of his creation, all of his pipes was made perfect. All of his organic parts, everything is pertaining to spiritual creation. But he failed from that lofty condition and fell into the darkness and became the ruler of the darkness. When I say darkness, I mean intellectual reasoning. That is to say, whereas the Bible speaks of Paul being learned in the ways of the world, Moses and all the ways of the Egyptian, Paul turned my people from darkness to light, in that light has come in contrast to the darkness, and you've discovered what is right and what is not, and what is reality and what is fiction, that is You've discovered what is a lying vanity, that must pass away the shadows. So Lucifer, going out into the darkness, he gets back into the light by grace. How does he do that? Because to have shadows, there must be dark, must be light. And if there's no light, there's no shadows. If there is no light, there is no shadows. And if light comes, shadows appear. And if shadows appear, that means that you're not in total darkness anymore, because there's enough light to divide the darkness into forms. And though you're not in the light, yet you've got far enough along that you're caught between the light and the darkness. That is, it reveals certain things and there's shadows like the moon, or less the light. And Satan is thus not imprisoned anymore as to a ruler of darkness, but he is in a world now of twilight, and he becomes the prince of the world. For there is no creation except it be twilight. Perfect light brings the celestial appearance of that world that is not, so far as our comprehension or sight, that is to say, to natural people. Light. In that world of light, there is no darkness. And darkness and light hath no fellowship. And God is the great light, under which no man can approach, because the man is the shadow. Should he approach the light, he would immediately dissipate. Christ Jesus alone, transformated, transfigured, dwells in that light. And God to us through him, by his suffering, his mercy, that is to say, the wrath of God upon him, that God might bypass the flesh to get to us. Not seeing the evils anymore, it's stamped out by giving up his own son. So we that dwell in the light through Christ, being the members of his body, members in particular, we don't dissipate, because he hath from within gradually revealed this light as to a transformation, as to the enlightenment of our minds, and to the comprehension through revelation to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the lengths of the great light, even God himself. That who hath no form, no beginning, no boundaries, no ends, no means, no measures of stability, except in Christ, in our mind, and that is the stability, that is the means and measures. He doesn't stretch beyond that. So to human comprehension, that's God. Without that, there is no God. You can't find God. God is the great light. He does not exist. He's nowhere. And yet he's everywhere. He's above us. He's in us and he's through us. And yet he's nowhere. So far as human definition, human comprehension, scientific definition, there is no God. So I said that to say this, Satan in that realm of twilight, his world exists, and creation comes forth by means of mixture and darkness. But folks, the light's going to come. It's going to eradicate. When we transformate, coming back from that fall, that is from our originality into the veil, and from the veil back to our originality, in that we were comprehended in God by thought before the world ever was, elect in his mind. Coming through the veil, and then the veil changed to the glorified condition of the millennium, or the garden, or that which is perfect. Let me say this to where you can understand what I'm saying. And many of you comprehend, some of you don't comprehend. As to the children, milk, the inspiration of the word. As to the grown-ups, meat, that for the strong. No one can receive anything save it be given him of God. But to say this, that in the Old Testament, you know, and I know there was no God. There was no God. Before Jesus came, there was no God. The word God, meaning object of worship, there was no object of worship. There wasn't an object of worship. Though men worshiped the stars and the moon, and they worshiped all kinds of things, God warned them against that. And though God spoke to David in the mulberry bush and the rustling of the trees, and though God spoke through the burning bush to Moses in many other ways, yet there was no God, because that was not the object of worship. That was not the express image of God as Jesus was, nor was it the given image. To say express, that is to send it by express, or we say the given image. The fullness of God. God, the Word, made manifest, made flesh. See, so that was not God, because God is object of worship, and there was no object of worship. And God warned against it until Christ came. Then Jesus said, I'm the object of worship. Lest you believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. God never has been manifest before, Jesus said. Never. They said, we're searching for him. He said, I am he. I am He. Moses, go tell them, I am. That is to say, Moses, you're God. You're the only object of worship. I'll make you God to Pharaoh and to the people. You're the object of worship in this age. You're God. You're God to the people. I made you God. Can anybody dispute that He was God? God said, I made you God, Moses. You're the only object of worship. So in this, in that you are the object of worship, when you go down there to work your miracles and Pharaoh says, by what power you do this, just say, I'm God. Don't look any further. I'm the one that's doing it. You see me doing it. Pharaoh, that's the only God you'll ever see. You're blind. You can't see beyond that. Just tell him, I am sent you. Or I am the one that's doing it. Not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. You be in the temples of God, God tabernacling within you. And if any man deny that Christ is living in the human body, that's Antichrist. Christ has come in the flesh. So to differentiate, here's a woman, and she's talking about all these things. The woman at the well, John 4:24 over here, we see Jesus making a statement. Never before have they known. And the woman says, we worship over here, and this is the object of worship and whatever. Jesus said, no, God is a spirit. And at last it was revealed, God is a spirit. He is the great light. The Revelator said, you can't come unto Him. You can't see Him. You can't even comprehend Him. You can't touch Him. He don't exist. As to human beings, there's no existence of God, as that term that you give, that tag that you put. For there are gods of many. Many people are tagged with the tag God. But He said it's more than that. He said, my name is Jesus. Paul said, the God whom you ignorantly worship, He's above you, He's in you, He's through you. To the unknown God, he said, you don't realize that your being walks and talks because He's all around you, above you, in you, and through you, as scientists define as cosmic energy, through the hypothalamus, down into the innermost being of the quickening, as to the fibers of our body, to the electrons that flow through us, as to the quickening of life. That's to a natural definition. That's as far as I can go. So again, I said that to try to express something. And that is, Jesus said, God is a spirit. So as it was in the days of Moses, I'm the prophet like unto. He said, I'm God. Lest you believe I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Because, see, the word God, object of worship, that is a title, and it must be given to a natural thing. So God, the eternal spirit, the I was, the I shall be, the I am, that which was and is not, as God and is, not as the beast that was and is not and yet is, but as God that was not, as to human comprehension and human knowledge, and yet He is, through Christ Jesus, come to earth, and yet He is not, because Jesus went away to sit at the right hand of the Father. And yet He is, to the extent that He has returned in His human form, as to the membership of Christ within you, the hope of glory, and Christ Jesus at the end of the church ages coming back to pick up the church. That is saying, as to the full measure, the full stature of Christ Jesus, or that is collectively speaking, to draw together His members as to His bride and His children, the church, and those born of the travail. Jesus being the superhead of that. The superstar, the great true superstar. So we differentiate and we say, where is God? Where is God? He's not so far from you. He's above you, He's in you, He's through you. But then where is God? God who was not and is not to human findings or discoveries. God who has become a materialistic form of a human family and a materialistic form of satisfaction to all human desire in the form of the apple, the grape, whatever, as to the heat, as to the cold, as to the cooling, whatever. God, even the spirit of life, created as to its own form and its own design, that the Bible said all things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was nothing made that is made. And all the beauty of this, God, where is God? He's everywhere, Paul said. Can't you see Him? Look at the stars above you. Look at the streams. Look at life within your human companion or the people around you. Where is God? Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. Where is God in everything? God showed Himself down through the years in everything, even the voice of the dove. Even in the ass that spoke to Balaam, even in the burning bush. But He said, folks, these are not the objects of worship. He said, I'll make them come and kneel at your feet, and they'll glorify God within you. For God is in His temple, whose temple ye are. Even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, God suddenly appearing in His temple. That is to say, the change of the body as to the release of the innermost glory of God as to the outer illumination as it was when they beheld Stephen's face as though it had been an angel. And even Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when His raiment outshined the noonday sun. That is to say, it became glistering as it was to the bright light that appeared to Paul on the way to Damascus. And even that bright light that took Paul up into the third heaven when he said, whether in the body or out of the body, said, I can't tell whether it was redemption or what it was. But I'm just saying this, God, the great light that shall appear, and the Bible said, with the appearing of the Ancient of Days, as the great light, that even the mountains shall pass away, and the sea shall pass away, and all in the world shall pass away, and every image shall dissipate except the image that has been made, the glorified body of that glistering raiment of that stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, even the saints of God, that shall be there at the appearing and judge the world. And that the Bible said, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Treading the ashes of the wicked under our feet, as Brother Lord said. But anyway, talking about God, who is God and where is God and what is God? Folks, you'll never see God except in one another. That is God. That is God. Moses, you're God. And there's going to be a breaking down from Moses. And there's going to be captains of hundreds and captains of fifties and captains on down of tens. And whoever's your captain, whoever's in front of you, whoever stands between you and the greater measure, that's your God. For the Bible said, I'll raise up saviors in the plural, even gods in the plural. Are ye not gods? Have not I called ye gods? Ye shall die like men because of the lack of your measure of understanding. Your understanding's not great enough. Therefore, you think as a man, you die as a man. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. But if you think as Enoch, then you're translated. You don't see death in that your thought or thinking is right. Translated that he should not see death. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. One day we're going to discover what Enoch discovered. And we're not all going to die, sleep, but we'll be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that is the outer man, won't be put in the casket, in the coffin. We're living that day right now. Because this is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside of you. And the inside of me, coming in the darkness of the night as a thief, that is in the midst of the intellectual strength of the great power of darkness in the earth today. Who is God? Where is God? The one that is your stepping stone that leads you to the next stepping stone that leads you to the next stepping stone until you come to the last stepping stone. And that stepping stone, as I said concerning the pyramid, those last stones on top of the wall, in that you're made up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, even stones of God, stones of fire, stones of light. The last stones is next to that great superior stone, the eye stone, the all-seeing stone, the little eye in the pyramid stone that you see so often in the drawing. See, the stones that's next to it are so glorified, so illuminated, that when you come to those stones, they'll meet you on one side of life, as to the natural side, and they'll talk to you to catch your attention. And the first news you know, they become a door, rent veil, and you pass through it, and that was the last step down through the passage, because they will bring you right into the great light of the transformating of your mind that will illuminate your innermost being as to the salvation of your soul and as to the change of the body to the glorified condition. That's the last stones that'll take you right into that wonderful, wonderful stone. That'll connect you. And when that stone connects with those stones, which is the last stones, as from the church age beginning over to the end, the last stones coming in is to be laid. Coming when that capstone hits, then the light will go through them back to all the rest. And the dead in Christ shall be resurrected. And the whole building shall be illuminated with the light in that the Bible said, in that city shall have no need of light, for the Lamb is the light thereof. And that is to say, the body of the innermost, that is to say, His body of the innermost man, that is to say, the interior of you that are illuminated with the light from the innermost light of the city, radiating out through the stones, illuminating the stones, and then the light glowing from the bulb and from the filament that is within of the holies of holies, out into the outer courts, out into the dimensions of the kings that will be rulers in the new earth, ruling over 10 cities, 50 cities, 100 cities, coming into the gates by day, and that the Bible said there'll be no night in that city, throwing their crowns down at the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, putting their glory at His feet. In that, their glory is the radiation of the light of that city, and the nation shall walk in the light of that city. And the light of that city is the innermost Lamb, who is the light of that city, that radiates through those celestial stones, or from you, that you being the bride is to the children produced through you. That is the light through you as the members coming through the walls of that great city, even the bride of Christ that John saw coming down out of heaven. See, that's what I don't understand when I talk to you as I do. Why is it that we are not glowing in our fullness as to the radiation of those that are without, praying that God will grant repentance unto life, as a priesthood before God, God having given us the ministry of reconciliation, standing in Christ's stead as ambassadors for Christ, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto Christ, that is to say, to those people as a foreign nation, while we are yet the nation of heaven. Our King, why is it that we're not radiating with the glory of God, letting our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, even to the ends of the earth? Whereas Paul said that God has ordained Christ, this light, even to the ends of the earth. So we say, it's because, Brother Pike, we don't have nothing to do. And I don't mean that mockingly. But I hear that, oh, Brother Pike, we don't have nothing to do. The children doesn't enjoy coming to church. I'll tell you what, you turn the children loose with the swine of the world. Let them go out to the husk of the world and see if they can't find plenty to do. They won't come in at 9 o'clock, and they won't come in at 10 o'clock, and they won't come in at 12 o'clock, and they won't come in all night long if you'll leave them alone. Oh, Brother Pike, it isn't like that. Oh, yes, Brother Pike knows. See, I've got children. I've had the experience. You can't tell me it doesn't work like that. That's the way it works. You say, well, what's caused that, Brother Pike? Well, it's simply because the parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. Did you eat sour grapes? Oh, there was one time in my life that I had baskets full of them. And I just eat them and eat them and eat them. I even eat some out of the other folks' baskets. So that's what's wrong. Some folks are still eating sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. Well, anyway, we're back to our thought. And that is, where is God? Who is God? Everybody is searching for God. Mohammed, he was God. Confucius, he was God. Jesus, he was God. Moses, he was God. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, all them people couldn't have been gods. The Bible said there are gods of many. Only thing is, some of them are wood and some of them are stone. They can't talk, they can't see. We serve a living God that's resurrected from the dead. And see, you are a God. Where is God? He's your fellow. He's not very far from you. Just look around and you'll see Him. You mean to tell me that these people that I'm looking at, they're God? Yeah, they're God. Gods of many. Somebody said, him, her, the way they talk and act, you mean to tell me that man smoking and drinking, and that's God? That's God. He's right there close to you. You can find Him. Just look. It's not the God that we serve. The prostitute, the drunkard, that's not the God we serve. But that's the God of this world. That's Lucifer. Gods of many, that's his membership. But on the other hand, the God that we serve is still close to you. There's a daughter, there's a son that is a Christian. That's God. According to his measure, he's God. According to Moses' measure, he was God. According to Jesus' measure,
Jesus had all of him. The Bible said, and God gave himself to Christ without measure. He was God, the fullness of God without measure. But according to your measure, you're God. Whatever God has shown to you, add to your experience godliness and let people see God. Whatever the measure of godliness is. And the title God belongs to man. It belongs to man. That's why he said, I've called you gods. To let them know that that title was given unto man. So that they could look at Jesus as a man and say, my God, Jesus, my Lord, my God, a man. Said, you being a man, make yourself God? Said, yep, just like you are. And not have called you gods, you're men. So then, folks, he's not very far from us. The title God, where is God? There's only one God. That is the true living God, even Jesus Christ, and the membership of his body, which is his wife. As to the mystery, Paul spoke of a man and his wife being one, even the church, and Jesus being the head. Who is it? It's God. When my wife comes to you, who is she? You go, you knock on my door and say, I'm looking for George Pines. She'll say, I'm Mrs. George Pines. See, when you've seen the wife, you've seen the husband, if she's a true wife. I said, bless God, when you see a woman, you ain't seen me. If she's a true wife, the Bible said you're one. I said, oh, no, not that. That's just the saying, Brother Pye. No. The Bible said she's bone of your bone and she's flesh of your flesh. When you see her, you see the bone and flesh. You see me. You see me. Somebody said, well, that would be a spiritual thing there and then, Brother Pye. No. No, Jesus resurrected from the dead. He said, fill of me. And they wanted to fill of him. He said, fill of me. He said, you say that I'm a spirit? No. He said, I'm flesh and bones. He said, fill of me. He said, a spirit don't have flesh and bones as you see me have. A lot in the mystery there. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God, who is a spirit, was manifested in the flesh, in Jesus' body, and in your body as a membership in the church. Justified in the Spirit, manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, caught up into heaven. But we don't have anything to do, Brother Pike. There's no interest. We don't have any interest. Well, be patient with me. It won't be long. And I've got something coming up. We're going to put the serpent on his belly in a little bit, and you'll have a chance to run out and find something to do. So you just sit tight for a few minutes. Don't interfere with the things of God, and then we'll turn the serpent loose so he can go back to his belly. All of his labors for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. Just hold on, and you'll get back to your energetic thinking of your earthly abode, of your gullible desire, of the satisfying of your passions and your way of life and your thing. Everybody does their thing. We're here to do God's thing this morning. And we're here to worship, as it was said in Mary, that holy thing that shall be born of thee is Jesus. We're here to worship the holy thing of God. You don't have any interest because you don't have any God. Oh, somebody said, I'm just as godly as you are. Not a bit of God in you. The only thing that you want is animals, cars, races, money, prestige, power, preeminence, before the public, talk, laugh, joke, whatever. That's your heart. The love of the world's in you, and the love of the Father's not there at all. That's your world. You're Esau. You sold out for a morsel of bread. But our conversation is in heaven. Our desires in heaven. Our thoughts are in heaven. Somebody said, well, I get into that part of the time. Jesus said, every thought into subjection. Meditating his laws day and night. To the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. All of God was in him. Let us go on to be perfect. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but to the full measure of the full stature of which we're ordained unto. The Bible said, mark the perfect man. Abraham was a perfect man. The Bible said Job was a perfect man. Let us go unto the perfect man. But we can't find anything that satisfies us, Brother Pye. Not in the church we can't, Brother Pye. Well, every man do his own thing. Go find that you can be satisfied with. Don't make yourself miserable. Like somebody recently told me concerning their child. They let him go such and such a place that he told them before they left. Said, do everything you want to do. Satisfy yourself now. Get it out of your system. Do whatever you want to before you get back. Somebody said, well, he shouldn't have told them that. Well, he probably figured that's what they're going to do. Whereas they might not do that. I certainly hope not, and I'm sure he did. But he wanted them to know that they were out of his jurisdiction, out of his constraint. He couldn't do anything. If they wanted to do it, they was going to do it anyway. So if that's the kind of person there was, it's going to be that kind of person. If they want to be decent, restrain themselves. How do you understand these things that we're talking about? Do you understand? Do you understand life is made manifest? That God is the object of worship? And that's why the Bible said that we should love one another, submit ourselves unto one another, serve one another. In that we do these things to one another, we've done it unto God, even the least of them. But for that's God. That's the only God you'll ever see. That's the only God you'll ever know. Oh, no, Brother Pike. Oh, yes. With your natural eyes, you'll never see. Somebody said, but there is coming a day when we'll see Him. There'll never be a day that you'll see Him. Never. There is no such thing. That's not possible. God is a spirit. He is the great light under which no man can approach, not Moses, nor Abraham, nor Brother Pike, nor Brother Branham, or nobody else. Christ alone dwells in that light, having immortality. And we approach that great light through Him, and we are made one with that great light. And we who are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ shall see God as He is, which is as the great light. No man can see God and live. Your living, walking, talking human being as a person cannot see God. Even in the Old Testament, somebody said, I saw God, I'm going to die. Even when an angel appeared, they were afraid. See, but dwelling in Christ, we dwell in that light. And we look at God through that light. And what is God? He is a light. What kind of a light? Is it a light bulb? No, you know, a light, an understanding, a divine revelation. That which is comprehended by the mind of Christ and revealed to our body proportionally through the mediator, which is the mind that mediates between this body and God, the great light. God is the great light. He hath no form. He hath no beginning. He hath no end. He is above you. He is in you. He is through you. You cannot see Him. You cannot hear Him. You cannot touch Him. You cannot find Him. You cannot go where He is at. Only through Jesus. And Jesus said, I go away. They said, well, we go with you. He said, you cannot come where I'm at. There's no way, like my mother saw one time. When she had a vision and God gave her a typical thing and she saw me standing as the Ancient of Days. And she started over toward the great light. And it was said, you can't come over here. And his brother Gerald said, when he saw us preaching and the great light came, he said, the light was so great I tried to approach unto it and I fell on my face. Do you understand as the great light appears? As the great light expresses itself. For in the coming of the great light, He is destroying the man of perdition. That is to say, the image that is not the image of Christ is being destroyed. For as it is, when the sun comes beaming down, you've got a white car and the light hits the white car and the light is reflected back to the sun and it glorifies the sun in illumination. And it becomes one with the great sun. It's an object, a shiny object. And the glory goes back to the sun as to the giver. And the praise is from the car as to the glorification. As two resembling the great light. And looking like the great light. So it is with a Christian. And the glory goes back to God. And we're illuminated as Jesus on the mountain. And our illumination honors the great light and glorifies the great light. And the heat of the wrath of the sun is not found within that white car. You can lay your hand on it in the hottest kind of day if it's the right kind of white. I've done it. I've stood with one hand on the white car and one on the black car. And I couldn't keep it on the black car. The intellectual darkness of intellectual reasoning, of man's own ability, of that which he has come to in his lifetime is to believe he's something with his degrees, giving those one to another. And the Bible said, measure themselves by themselves or one of another. They're not wise. That intellectual darkness has caused them to take the glory of God as it was Nebuchadnezzar down in the city of Babylon walking around saying, look what we've done. And now America's about to cave in and all the powers and kingdoms of the world. John said, I saw the cities of the nation fall. All around, what is it? It's darkness. It is darkness that's drawing the light to themselves. And they're not radiating with the glory and the Christianity of righteousness to be Christ-like. There's no honor to God in what they do. There's no reflection back to God as to honor and glory and praise. Magnificence. And what happens? They consume the wrath and the fire and the burning until the very object will burst forth into flames. The atomic particles will burst forth. And even the heavens above us, the Bible said, shall melt with fervent heat and will be rained down upon this wicked, sinful, adulterous generation. So, what is it? It's the end of the world. It's the end of the world. We've come to the end of the world. That's what it is. The end of the world. And the great light is now appearing. Where, Brother Pike? The Bible said he would come in the heavens. I don't see him, Brother Pike. The Bible said he would suddenly appear within the heavens. Ye that dwell in heaven. And he said, because you dwell in heaven and he would appear in heaven, he would suddenly appear within his saints. As to what saints? He called you clouds. The clouds of glory. And he shall appear in the clouds of glory. Even in that day of the latter rain, I shall make bright clouds. For I shall appear in the bright clouds. Even within my saints, to be glorified within my saints at my appearing. In that the word God is to the membership of the body will be the manifestation of my coming. And even Jesus, who was a man, shall be the head of that coming. But Christ, as to the saint, the spiritual Jew, as to you who are not living souls, and that your body is dead and gone and God never sees it anymore. But the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to him that was made a quickening spirit, not the first man Adam, as unto death, as to be buried in the watery grave through the name Jesus, as that which of you is already gone, and that of the adultery, fornicators. Paul said, as such were some of you before you was converted. But now it's the Lord Jesus Christ living, and not you living, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and here he is. Where is he? Two or three in my name, I'll be in the midst of you. And so then as it is with Christ, even Christ, coming to be glorified in his saints, as to differentiating, coming to be glorified in God. Even Christ, coming to be glorified in God. Are ye not gods? Even in God's plural, gods as of many, membership-wise. But God is of one, collectively speaking, even the membership of the church, even the wife gathered unto Christ, the mystery of Paul, the woman and man being one. So Christ coming. What is the great light? As in above, I say, no, not as the light you see with your natural eyes. I say this so often, 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain, and we see this light. But the light I'm speaking of blinded Paul. His nerves couldn't see that. It had to be an innermost revelated revealing of Christ coming from within the kingdom that's within you. Something from within, not something from without. Gone up here to the moon, they can't find God. You know why? Because he's not without, he's within. When Jesus prayed, his prayers were turned into his bosom because the fullness of God was within. Where is God? Who do you pray to? God within. Which is the measure of God as to whatever he is in you. And did you know you honor the measure? And you do exactly the measure. And you walk with the measure and talk with the measure. If the measure increases, you increase. As to God, glorified in the outer man, as to God made manifest. As to the brightness of Stephen's face as they beheld him as that of an angel. As to Moses on the mountain when he had to put a veil over his face. Which veil represented the body of the Lord Jesus over the glorification or Shekinah of God himself. As Jesus walked among us, God tabernacling in the body till the veil was rent. And from that time, the great light, the day star dawning within our hearts, God from within, you and I, and God despising the image of the bastard child, even that he smote Jesus for, as to take away our ugly appearance of our first birth. Doing away with it, bearing it as it was John when he baptized him, and seeing no more that of sin, him being made sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Today being bone of his bone, not me living, Paul said, but it's Christ. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, because this is Christ's life, in that I lost my life in sin. My first life and body is gone. My second life is now alive. The second man, Adam, made a quickening spirit. God from within That is to say, the eternal Spirit as God, the eternal light came within Jesus to be manifested in God. And they said, lo and behold, there's God. Now in His absence, the body, the man is gone. And now Christ is as the eternal Spirit, the quickening one. So now He appears as He and the eternal Spirit as one with you and us, within you and I, that is in us. That is to say, God made manifest in the human being, God in God, and they look and they see you and say, lo and behold, there is God. There is God. As it was the Father in the Son, so it is still Christ or the Father in the Son. That is to say, Father, make these one even as we're one, the Father in me and I in you. Body, soul, and spirit. Lot, we could say, the mystery of God, great, mighty. And the mysteries of God to be finished at the sounding of the last trump, when the angel sets one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and then makes the connection with heaven. Three things to be joined together. God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. And the angel is going to take one foot on the sea, one on the land, and those two things will be joined back together. The segregating, the dissecting, all of that that happened at Calvary to the Trinity will come back to the one God. And on the land will be one foot, and on the sea will be another foot. His being will be so great that His head will be in the heavens, in the clouds, in the mind of God, in the understanding. And all three of them, through the mystery of the expounding of Revelation 10 and 7, as to the thunders, as to Revelation 12, as to the casting out of Lucifer, as to what we said concerning Washington, the satanic ism, what the paper spoke of in those things just recently or earlier in our words here. That is to say, the head in heaven and all three of those things, heaven, earth, and seas, joined together in Him as in one, even as in Jesus. So it is that God, where is God? How far is God? The song said, how far is heaven? When can I go? Oh, it's so close. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can inherit it. It's an inheritance. My body, it goes within my body. And then my innermost man goes within it. For the kingdom of heaven is Christ. Heaven is Christ. Heaven is Christ. Christ is the embodiment of God. The tabernacle of God on earth that John saw. The rent veil is the scrolls that roll back in the book of Revelation. Even the body of the Lord Jesus to make the expose of the Antichrist. It is the opening of the veil of the covering cherubs that hang over the holies of holies, which was in the Old Testament, within the inner courts of the inner, within the outer courts of the inner courts of the innermost court, as to the holy place and the holies of holies, as to the Ark of the Covenant and the covering cherubs, which has to do with Calvary. So beautiful, so wonderful, the mystery so lovely. Takes so long to talk about it, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. This is what I'm saying. Can't find nothing to do. That's what the problem is. Trying to find something to do. What God's got isn't good enough, somebody thinks. You know why they are looking for something to do? You know why a person looks for something to do? It's real simple. It's because they don't have anything to do. You can understand that, can't you? And you know why they don't have anything to do? Because they're not children of this heavenly world where there's a plenty to do. We have plenty to do, to be about our Father's business. Jesus, one time young, 12 years old, 13 years old, Jesus, how can you enjoy going to church with them ritualistics and them dried up Jews when there's nothing to do? How is it you get such a thrill, Jesus? Where's the ball games and the frolics, Jesus, that you ought to be going to? Why doesn't your parents get you something to do, Jesus? He said, I'm your example. Jesus had plenty to do. He said, I must be about my Father's business. I must finish that which He gave me to do. So, as to differentiating, and I'm going to try to say these few things in close. God, who is not, as to what we call that which He is. Remember that. God who is not, as to what we define as that which is. That is, you and I, our definition is nothing more than the tangible side of life, materialistic side of life, and our gullible desire. We define that as being something, or we define that as something that is. Whereas God defines that as something that is not, as lying vanities, that never was and is a lying vanity and soon must pass away. And Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And vexation of my spirit. Said, all that that vanity does is vex the spiritual side of life. Wrecks it, ruins it. You that are of the flesh, you that are of Esau, you that are of the gullible desire of human passions and appetites, worldly substance. Jesus said, that is not. You say that it is. I say that it is not. So we define that as natural people, as to our first birth. We define that as that which is. And so to us, God who is not, he must come forth from the world which is not and come forth as that which is not into the realm of that which we defined as being that which is. And when he does, then he is something. He is God. He is something, then we say, he is something. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. You know, he comes forth through our little program. In our little world of time elements. So we've got a definement, and there he is. But now before he come, he wasn't nothing. He wasn't anything. Where is God? Who is God? You can't find God. There's no God. But you see how backwards that is. Paul, in getting to the revelation, he said, folks, that isn't the way it is. We're not to make all spiritual things come into a religious constraint as to ritualistics in the earth and make men take a bite of that. That's not right. He said all things from the creation of the world, said through these visible things we understand the invisible. Said for the invisible was not made by the visible. Why should it be under the constraint of the visible through religious ritualistics? He said, but the visible was made by the invisible. And we understand that all things that do appear was made by that which does not appear. So then the definition in the correct manner, Paul said, is to define that that which does not appear, that we say that it not is, that is what really is and is responsible for this that we define to be what is, which really is not, in that it is a lying vanity and must pass away. And that life, which is not that which has not appeared, is passing through a veil, a human veil. Through a human veil or a veil, a creative veil of tangible substance. To get past that chamber of suffering to come out on the other side. And that God, who cannot be seen, has thus created something that really in the natural is nothing. And I don't want to lose you with that thought. He's created something as to beast, as to human form. And then he, as the Son of God, in the Garden of Eden, even the image of God, that God, who is the spiritual image, that is the Son of God, as the spiritual image, and yet God, because he was put over all the garden, whatever he named it, that's what it was. As through man to science, definition of names today, it still stands. Whatever they discover, whatever they call it. The Son of God, even the Shekinah image that placed himself within a woman, an image of the dust, even the flesh, shown by woman and man, as to God within man. And shown by woman and man as to our education or indoctrination or defining of things that we might have the two to understand. God, the great eternal spirit, the Shekinah, the image which was Christ that later was manifested in human form. And that image as to suffering, as to glorification. A lot we could say about that in the mystery. Christ, the garden. I think about that and the great things that Jesus went through in the nails, and it tears me up. I think about that and it goes right through me. Christ, in you the hope of glory, God in Adam, the Shekinah image in Adam. Well, that is to say, as even in the world of America today, the man swallowed up by the woman. The rule of America, this is the woman's world, and she does what she wants to. That is the flesh having control of God, and God being willing to dwell on the inside of us in His humility, came and washed the disciples' feet. In the midst of them, was swallowed up and crucified, and today dwells on the inside of the body, knowing that it's feminine and that's the human weakness, but giving honor unto it as unto the weaker vessel, even as we're commanded to give unto our wives. As the angels, one spirit stronger than male spirit, so is male spirit stronger than female spirit. The weaker, and He dwells on the inside, putting up with my foolishness and your foolishness and our shortcomings and our ways of life to love us unto His strength until we come to be one with Him. One with Jesus. Putting up with me as it was the vision I saw in Florida where He walked right inside of me and I had the great dynamic power of Almighty God and could speak things into existence and out of existence. And God putting up with me from glory to glory, measure to measure, precipitation to precipitation until this outer man completely becomes God. And then we can see God. We can see God. Differentiating, I say, as to what is spirit and what is flesh, as to what is meant by God. God in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Don't that thrill you? Don't that create a joy and a jubilance, a rejoicing on the inside? Now, I know you understand these things I'm saying. You might not have understood some of them. But these things you understand. Even babes that's desiring the milk of the Word can understand these things. Things that's easy to be understood. You're not going to get the meat. The meat is for the strong. One day you'll grow up and you can do that. Like a little one last night, I asked a little one that was flying in the plane. I said, do you like that? He said, yeah. So I'm ready to fly again. That's after we landed. I said, you want to learn to fly? He said, when I grow up big. See, when you grow up big, then the meat is for the strong. But you got to grow up big first. Learn to differentiate between good and evil. The Bible said to discern between good and evil. That is, learn to leave the evil off. And what is the fleshly weakness? To get rid of the fleshly weakness and not walk in the flesh. And not walk after the things of the flesh or live after the flesh or desire the things of the flesh. For we're not in the flesh. We're on this side of Calvary. The living souls that can see in is on that side of Calvary. But we pass from death unto life. We're all they that dwell in heaven. Christ, that is to say God coming, what is it? It is God coming within the clouds. It is God coming, even the great light, even the great understanding appearing were in the clouds of the witnesses, which are those that dwell in heaven. That is the vaporized forms of the waters and the firmament that separates the waters from the waters, as we say. God leading us beside the still waters. Lucifer coming up out of the waters, even the troubled waters, or the waters below the firmament. But Christ coming out of the waters, as to the waters that is above the firmament, as to His appearing. God, the eternal knowledge of light appearing within His membership as to His body. The wife saying, I'm Mrs. George Pike. The husband within the wife. God within you. You say, how can that be? Adam swallowed up in Eve, and the reproduction of Adam as to the image of the membership to the Father through the Mother to glorify the Father as to His spirit of life in each member, not as to the fullness of Adam in either one of them, but as to the measure of Adam in each one of the members, as to the fullness of Adam through the woman back to Adam. As to the originality of the seed, or that is to say, back to Adam the head. From him life, and though he's hid from the children, his travail, his labor, applying his strength and working himself to death in the sweat of his brow amid the thorns that's hid from the children. And the expression comes through mother. How does it come? as mother enjoys the house that the travail brought, and the children are jubilant. As to the food that the children eat that mother prepared that came through the travail of daddy. And on and on and on, and daddy's recognized. But dad is nothing more than a gift. Give me a gift. Tell daddy I want this. You know, and on and on and on. But one day they come to learn what daddy is, true children. And then they come to learn this, as I told God. I said, God, when I was a little babe, a little child, all I wanted was all the pretty things and the good things. I said, but Father, I've come to know you now, and I love you more than all of your gifts. I thank you for all of your gifts, even the spiritual gifts of healing and whatever. But Father, I love you more than all of your gifts. I want to be one with you. I want to be like you. And you know what happens then? You don't get gifts anymore and run off and play. The Father says, all right, as I am, so are you in me. Whatever I am, you're heirs and joint heirs, which means whatever I am, that's what you are. Whatever I own, that's what you own. From now on, it's you. You sign the checks, do what you want to, say what you want to, it's all yours. And I'll be seen through you. And then comes a new family. Let's stand together and sing this chorus. I hope you can understand what I said. As to differentiating, are we looking for God? Are we really looking for God? Folks, do we need something to do? Or is it that you are blind and can't see good when it comes and don't know that good is there, so you don't know what to do because you're not children of good? If you be in your manhood, womanhood as to the age of adults, then Jesus was your example. He found something to do, following his steps. If you be as to the youth, Jesus was your example. The age of 12 and 13, following his steps, you'll find something to do. Say, how can I do that, Brother Frank? I'll tell you in just a minute. If you're looking for something as age people, when the hair is turned white, don't be alarmed. Life isn't gone anywhere. It just symbolizes the eradication of sin as to the darkness that was there before. You're more like your Maker, even your originality, coming into the light, the Ancient of Days, full of life. Just look at the Ancient of Days and you'll find something to do following his steps. It's still Jesus. He was a youth. He was a man of the adults at the age of marriage and whatever, and he today is the Ancient of Days as to the full maturity. You understand what I'm saying? So then you will find something to do. To follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. If you ladies want an example, the Bible said when he appeared in Revelation, his garment was down to his ankles. You didn't have to put on a pantsuit to get it down there. You can wear a dress. You men that run around in cutoffs, he was your example. You can quit wearing them. His was down to his ankles. So, as to your definition of what's right and what's wrong, you don't have to go to a psychiatrist like a man told me he was going to do the other day. I said, ain't no need you going to a psychiatrist. I said, you know what a psychiatrist needs in this world? He needs another psychiatrist. But you know what both of them need? They need Jesus. They need Jesus. All a psychiatrist is going to do is he's going to analyze you from a psychological view, and he's going to tell you what he thinks from the experience of his psychological analyzing of somebody else that he's thought needed psychologically analyzing. And when he gets through, you're going to be a psychological mess. Brother Richard the Jew can tell you that. I heard the other night that one that was trying to help another get his mind restored, one who had chopped his family up with an axe, The same thing got his mind and the spirit, and he went home and chopped his folks up with an axe. He said, "What is that, Brother Pike?" They said, "We tell you devils to come out by the Jesus Paul preaches." They said, "Jesus we know and Paul we know." But after a while there was some chopping up, and them folks was in bad shape. The fellow in whom the spirits were, they overcome the others, sons of Sceva, and bruised, beat them, like the little boy when the devil threw him down and threw him into the fire and those things before Jesus cast him out. Don't come out into these realms unless you're sincere, unless you love God. Stay out there in Egypt. Don't try to get over to Canaan. You got to go by the way of the wilderness, and that's where the demons are. If you got any thing that you want to pull, some little gimmick, just going to be religious, going to be a hypocrite, get on out there and be cold. Because when you get into that religious realm, you're going to be in trouble, folks. You get into that charismatic realm, you're going to get down to the Red Sea and get swallowed up. Because God's going to take the saints out of here, and you're going to be left behind trying to figure out what part of your revelation and your religious fervor that failed to work and that your plane didn't take off. So, our findings and our definitions. Jesus. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. If it's for the youth, whatever it is, you'll find him in every walk of life. And you say, "How can I do that, Brother Pike?" I said, "I'll tell you. Jesus the youth, 13 years old. What was Jesus? He was the Word. Just get the Word. Think on the Word. Pray. Eat the Word. Live the Word, sleep the Word, be the Word. And you'll be doing what he found to do. And you'll be what he is, and you won't be looking for nothing to do. In any walk of life," the song says, "I recommend my friend to you."